If you would, join me in taking a Bible and turning to the book of Genesis, the 24th chapter, Genesis 24. If you're using one of the pew Bibles, which are provided there for you, if you didn't bring a Bible, you'll find Genesis 24, 1 through 9 on page 22 in that Bible. And while you're locating that passage, I will take the time to dismiss the children ages 4 through the 4th grade to children's church. If you have children, those ages 4 through the 4th grade, we have leaders prepared to take them and teach them at this time. It was January of 1994. My brother was living and pastoring in Circleville, Ohio. I was living and pastoring in Western Pennsylvania. And it was kind of common for us during the holidays to try to get together. And rather than either one of us going the full way, we would meet in kind of a midway at a mall in Cambridge, Ohio. And so this was after the holidays, we got together. It was early January, and so we were visiting there and talking. And my brother, who had wanted us to be able to live a little closer together anyway, said, "Steve, there's a church in our area, in our association, that I'd like to give your resume to. It's Reynoldsburg Baptist Church, and it seems to be a pretty good church." And he said, "I would like to give you your resume to them. They're without a pastor." I said, "Well, let me think about it. Let me pray about it." Really wasn't interested. But, you know, you don't just say, "No, I'm not." So I said, "Well, let me think about it. Let me pray about it." A couple of weeks later, I get a phone call from a friend of mine who lived in and still lives in Louisiana. And he said, "Steve, my sister is a member of a church in Ohio, and I think it would be a good fit for you. I'd like for you to send your resume. I'd like for you to be able to, for me to give your resume to them." And I said, "What church?" "Reynoldsburg Baptist Church in Reynoldsburg, Ohio." And I said, "You've been talking to my brother?" He didn't even know my brother. And a week later, I was in Washington, D.C., the annual March for Life that takes place around the anniversary of the Roe v. Wade Supreme Court decision legalizing abortion, was with some friends from other churches, and there was a fellow there from a different church, and we got to talking because there was a speaker there who was part of the Southern Baptist Convention, who was a Southern Baptist employee. And this guy turns to me and said, "You know, I was saved and baptized in Southern Baptist Church." And I said, "Where?" He said, "Reynoldsburg Baptist Church in Reynoldsburg, Ohio." So I said, "Okay, Lord, you have my attention." Well, the rest, as they say, is history. I can confidently tell you that is how God has always led me to make major decisions in my life. Not. That is a very rare experience, or has been for me in my life. I use that as an example because it's really out of the ordinary. It is not the way the Lord usually leads, the way the Lord usually directs, although I think sometimes we wait for things like that to happen to show us maybe what we should do, to show us God's will. We're praying and hoping that something like that will happen. My experience has been, by and large, that is not how the Lord leads. He leads primarily through His Word, or in accordance with His Word, because obviously the Bible doesn't say do this or do that in every specific situation. But I think we find in our story this morning, just the first 9 verses of Genesis 24, how Abraham was able to discern God's will regarding his son Isaac, and especially a wife for Isaac. And I want us to see, I want to read this passage and then see 4 things that took place that helped Abraham to discern God's will in this situation. So follow with me as I read in Genesis 24, beginning of verse 1. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all he had, put your hand under my thigh that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to discern rightly, to understand your word accurately, and to apply it faithfully to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing that I want us to see from this passage is Abraham's concern. Now, it's more implied than it is stated. But notice, at the very beginning, it says, Abraham was old, well advanced in years. The Lord had blessed Abraham. Abraham knew certain things. He knew that he wasn't going to be around forever. He also knew that Isaac, who was now 40, didn't have a wife. And Abraham also knew that God had promised him, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. Now, God had never said to Abraham, Isaac must have a wife. Isaac must marry. However, in order for the promises that God had made to Abraham through Isaac to come to pass, Isaac needed a wife. Because in Genesis 12:2, God said to Abraham, I will make of you a great nation. In other words, you're going to have a lot of descendants. And in Genesis 15:5, he said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. So shall your descendants be. So clearly, Abraham must have children. At that time, he had none. So those of you who have been following us in Genesis know that Abraham and Sarah came up with a scheme, actually it was Sarah's idea, to take Sarah's handmaid, Hagar, her servant, because Sarah up to this point had not been able to have children. She said, you can have a child through her and maybe that'll be. So Ishmael was the result. But then the Lord, that was not God's plan. In Genesis 21 verse 12, we read this. He said, through Isaac shall your descendants be named. Isaac was the son of promise. And it was clear that God was going to make of Abraham a great nation, that he was going to have a son, which he did, Isaac. And if that was going to be the case, then Isaac needed a wife. Right? So Abraham was able to take what God had revealed to him, what God had shown him, the promises that God had made him, and make the necessary inference that, oh, I guess Isaac needs a wife. So Abraham's concern was for Isaac to get a wife. But not just any wife. She had to be the right wife, or at least from the right place, which we're going to get to in a moment. But I just want to take just a moment right now to say that we can often make decisions for our present or our future based on what God has already made clear to us. Just as God had made clear to Abraham, number one, you're going to be a great nation. Number two, I'm going to give you a son, Isaac, and it's through Isaac that I'm going to fulfill my promise. Just as God had made these promises, and so Abraham was able to infer from that or discern from that, Isaac needs a wife. Often, we can look at what God has told us and make decisions even where God has not spoken clearly. Because as we understand, there is not a thou shalt or a thou shalt not for every decision that we have to make. Is that right? Is that not right? I did not get a voice telling me, this is the woman you should marry. All right? But I discern from principles in God's word the kind of woman that I thought would make not only a good wife, but a good pastor's wife. And God has blessed that. But that means what? It means we need to know what God has said, right? If we're going to infer or discern God's will from what he has said, if we're going to discern particularly decisions where God has not spoken from things that God has said, what does that mean? It means we need to know what God has said. We need to know God's word. You know, the psalmist in Psalm 1, David, says this, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. How can someone keep from being part of the, you know, walking the way of sinners? Or walking the counsel of the wicked, standing in the way of sinners, sitting in the seat of scoffers? How can somebody know how to avoid that? By meditating on God's word. And then he goes on and says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in a season, its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. In other words, when he makes decisions, they're good decisions, they're right decisions. Why? Because they're based on what he has learned of God and God's will in his meditation on God's law, God's word. And again and again and again, Psalm 119, 105, your word is what? Your word is what? A lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It gives me direction. Does that mean it tells me in every particular situation exactly what I'm to do? No. But it gives me direction. It lets me know the kinds of things that please God, the kinds of things that don't please God, and I'm able to make decisions based on that please the Lord. The Lord may not say, this is the job, you know, a voice from heaven. But he gives us wisdom from his word. God had made promises, had revealed his will to Abraham, and based on that, Abraham was able to discern God's will for the future, not only for himself, but for his son, Isaac. It was Abraham's conviction that Isaac needed a wife. And he was right. But the second thing I've already kind of touched on is Abraham's conditions, or Abraham's conditions. As I said, not just any wife would do. Notice what he says. Two things. First of all, is kind of the kind of wife she should be. Put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Condition number one was, she cannot be a Canaanite. She cannot be from these people. Go back to my father's land, to my family, and find a wife there. It says, you will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son, Isaac. From what God had already revealed, he now adds a couple of other things. God had given Abraham a prediction in Genesis 15:16. Turn with me to that. Lord says, we'll start in verse 15. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they, that is your people, shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. God predicted that there was going to be a period of time when Abraham's descendants, the Israelites, were going to be displaced from the land. But that they would come back when? When the iniquity of the Amorites, that is, was complete. And here the word Amorites is just a synonym for all the people of Canaan, all the different ites, of Canaan. Why were they going to be displaced? Because of their wickedness. They were a wicked people. We saw a few weeks ago how God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of their great wickedness. These were a wicked, wicked people. I mean, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? We're all sinners. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you don't know Christ, the only one who is a substitute for sin is the Lord Jesus. But the Canaanites, they were, among all peoples, seemingly the most wicked. And so Abraham said, don't take a wife for my son from these wicked Amorites or Canaanites. One commentator writes this: Abraham saw a trajectory in God's word that probably went something like this. Through your son, I will fulfill my covenant to the God of his descendants and to bless all the nations through him. So take heed lest he marry a woman who worships other gods and could bring him into a snare. That's the way Moses warned Israel hundreds of years later when they were about to enter the promised land. You shall not make marriages with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Deuteronomy 7:3-4. So from all God said, Abraham, trace out this trajectory. You will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites. She cannot be one of these unbelievers. But secondly, so the servant says, okay, but what if she won't come? Should I take your son back there? And what does he say? See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. Abraham reasons from God's call to leave his country and his promise to give him the land of Canaan that his place and his family's place was in Canaan. It was not back. This is the promised land. This is where he needs to. I don't want him going back there where it may be a little more comfortable, where there's family and he may be influenced or pulled back. No, this is the land of promise. He must stay here. Do not take him back there. To go back from the land of promise would have been an act of unbelief. Again, we see from these conditions that there are some positive commands, some prescriptions, things we are to do, but also some prohibitions, things that we are not to do. When we are seeking to know God's will for our lives, it could be in the choice of a spouse. It could be in the choice of a job. It could be in 100 different decisions. One of the things that we must take into account is this: has God made clear this is out of bounds? Has God made clear that this is a requirement in his word? Because there are some very clear commands, some very clear directions in God's word in general, right? Again, back to the choice of a wife for me. I knew biblically she needed to be a believer. We are free to marry in the Lord, the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7. I knew that she also needed to be someone who would be willing, who was committed to the Great Commission of going and making disciples, because I knew I had been called not to stay in the Bible Belt, but to go to places where the gospel was not as common, where there weren't as many, being a Southern Baptist, as many Southern Baptist churches. I thought it was going to be New York, and we'll get to that in a little bit. I had my plans, the Lord had other plans. But the point is this, there were certain things that helped me in my pursuit of a wife. It didn't hurt that she was good looking. I'm just want to tell you that, but these were foundational principles. The point is that Abraham knew there were some don'ts. There were some no-nos. She can't be a Canaanite. She may influence him to worship other gods. But he can't go back there to get her, because, you know, we all love comfort, don't we? We don't like to risk. We don't like to get out of our comfort zone. And so he might just find it more comfortable there and not want to be in the promised land. Those were Abraham's conditions. The third thing is Abraham's confidence. Abraham was confident that the Lord would lead him, that the Lord would lead his servant. Here's how he says it. The Lord will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. Now, we're not going to take the time this morning to read the rest of the chapter, but I will summarize. He was successful. All right? The Lord did lead him. Now, there's no mention of an angel in the rest of the story, but it's an amazing story of the prayer that the servant made to the Lord and how Rebecca, who became Isaac's wife, how she was the fulfillment of the servant's prayer. It is an amazing story, but the whole story is really a story for a different time, another time. What I want us to see here is that God caused the servant to be successful. Abraham was confident that if God had led him in the past, and if that Abraham was following what God had shown him in the past from his will or of his will, God would lead him successfully in the present. The point is that God promises if we will honor him, he will bless his people. That doesn't mean we get everything we want. In fact, sometimes it's a good thing we don't get everything we want. But God promises to meet our needs in every area of life, materially and financially. Most of you, or many of you, are familiar with what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. Why do you worry about food and clothing? I'm paraphrasing. Consider the birds of the air. They don't toil, they don't, you know, gather into the barns, but your Father feeds them. And look at the grass of the field, the lilies of the field. The Lord, they are arrayed more beautifully than Solomon in all his splendor. Are you not more valuable than they? And 2 Corinthians chapter 9, which really is the Apostle Paul giving instructions about giving, but here's what he says, or writes. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Talking about giving. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Just another way of the Lord saying, I will take care of you. I will meet your needs. He provides for us spiritually Just one verse that you may be familiar with. There's a warning in 1 Corinthians 10:12. Let the one who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. But then he adds this. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation also may make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it or endure it. God is faithful to us spiritually. He's faithful to us in times of trials. In James chapter 1, beginning verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And then he adds this, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Lord, why do I have to go through this trial? Ask for wisdom. The Lord will provide it to you. Abraham was confident that if God was going to make of him a great nation, and if through that nation, or if that promise is going to be fulfilled through Isaac, then God would provide not only a wife for Isaac, but the right wife. And he said, the Lord will send his angel before you, and he will make you successful. You will take a wife for my son from there. We can be confident. Not that we won't have trials, not that we won't have trouble, not that we'll get everything we want, but that God will lead us and he will provide for us. I'm going to share one more personal illustration. I hesitate to do that, but it, for me at least, it encourages me to trust the Lord in the present because of his provision in the past. When I sense the Lord's leading to ministry, I believe that a call to serve was a call to prepare to serve. So I was looking around for a college, and then later seminary, but in particular college, and I was familiar with a Baptist college and felt like that was where the Lord wanted me to go. But it being a private Christian college, it wasn't cheap, even a few years ago. I started every semester, other than the very first semester, I started every other semester in college not knowing where the money was going to come from to pay for my tuition and room and board. The school allowed me to pay a certain amount up front and then pay as I went. And every semester, I was able to take my finals because I had paid my bill in time. And the way the Lord provided was just, many times unexpected. I literally would go to my campus mailbox and find money in it at times. God was faithful to provide. Without having to go into, now I did borrow, I did have student loans, $3,000 in loans at 3% interest, which I promptly paid off quickly. But the point is this, God's faithful to provide for our needs. Abraham was confident of it. We can be confident of it as well. The final thing that we see here is Abraham's concession. And this is important. Abraham says in verse 8, but if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Abraham believed that the Lord's will was for Isaac to have a wife from his native country. He believed that the Lord would send his angel and that his servant would be successful. But he didn't have a promise from God to that effect. He had no word from the Lord. He was basing his trust on what God had clearly revealed, but perhaps the Lord was going to provide it some other way. It was possible that Abraham was wrong about the way, not that God would provide, but the way he would provide. He needed to make allowance for the possibility that God might not work the way he thought he would. We all need to do that. We all need to make allowance for the fact that when we don't have a clear promise or command from God, that God may not work the way we expect him to. The Apostle Paul was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. His desire was to preach the gospel where it had not been preached. He wanted to go to Rome and from Rome on to Spain. Paul had a great desire to preach the gospel in Rome. But I have a feeling he didn't really expect to make it in chains. And if he had had the choice, it would not have been his choice to arrive there in chains. But that was God's will for him, to get Paul to Rome to preach the gospel. Mary, I know what I'm going to do tomorrow, and the next day, and the next year, and the year after that. I'm going to leave this little town far behind, and I'm going to see the world. Italy, Greece, the Parthenon, the Colosseum. Then I'm coming back here and I'll go to college and see what they know. And then I'm going to build things. I'm going to build airfields. I'm going to build skyscrapers 100 stories high. I'm going to build bridges a mile long. Does that sound familiar to anybody? That's George Bailey from It's a Wonderful Life. George had his plans. I mean, he could see it. It didn't quite work out the way he planned. Now, of course, George was not considering God's will for his life. But sometimes we do the same thing. This is the trajectory of my life. This is what I'm going to do. I'm convinced this is how the Lord is leading. And maybe he is, but maybe it's not going to be a straight line like we expect it to be. Don't be like George Bailey. Allow for the possibility that the way God does it could be different from the way you expect him to work. So, let me give you five things to kind of summarize. First of all, commit yourself to knowing and doing what God has already revealed in his word. All right? In Romans 12, 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul writes, I beseech you or plead with you or urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, in view of God's mercies, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that is that which is good and acceptable and perfect. It all starts with commitment to the Lord. It all starts with acknowledging that I need a Savior from sin, because I am a sinner. And it's a surrender to Christ, a trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. And then, in view of God's mercies, we fully commit. We yield ourselves, our bodies. We present our bodies, that is our lives, as living sacrifices to God. Essentially saying, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Really, that's it. It's grievous to sit in a room or talk on the phone with someone who's making a decision that is clearly in violation of God's word and hear them say, yeah, I know what the Bible says, but my situation's different. My needs are such. It's grievous. Because, number one, not only is it a contradiction of what we say when we trust Christ as Savior and Lord, I know how the story ends. And it doesn't end well. We need to surrender ourselves to the Lord. Commit yourself to knowing and doing God's will, starting with what he has revealed in Scripture. Number two, and really along with that, learn to delight in God's word. meditating on it day and night. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, the word of God. And on his law he meditates day and night. And what's the result? He'll be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in the season. And whatever he does, he will prosper. That doesn't mean, again, he won't have trouble. It means that God will bless him. Learn to delight in God's word. That means spending time in God's word. It means learning to treasure God's word above even your necessary food. Treasure God's word. Why? Because if we don't know what God has said, how can we know what his will is? And if we don't delight in his word, we won't have the desire to make the right choice when the whole world is saying, this is the way, walk in it. There are 168 hours, 10,080 minutes, 604,800 seconds in every week, and every one of those seconds, the world, the flesh, and the devil are trying to squeeze you into a mold. They're trying to get you to walk one way. They're trying to get you to live a certain way. And I'm just telling you, 10 minutes a day in Scripture is probably not going to cut it when you're up against that kind of relentless onslaught of an ungodly message and influence in your life. You have time. Make the time. Third, look for and follow not just the letter, but the spirit of God's word. The Pharisees knew the Bible. They knew the law. But boy, they held to the, they were lawyers with it, right? They could parse every word, every syllable, and find any loopholes that were there in their minds. Why? Because they were not submissive to the spirit of Scripture, of God's word. That's why Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, you shall not murder. But I say to you, don't be angry with your brother. Don't look down. Don't call someone disparaging names and on and on. You've heard it said, you should not commit adultery. But what about the lust in your hearts? And on and on. Look for and follow the spirit of God's word and not just the letter. Number four, pray. Pray, pray, and then pray some more. Both for the Lord to lead you and for you to be willing to follow. And then fifth, trust the Lord to lead you and to work, to provide for you, provide direction, to provide for your needs. Trust the Lord to lead and to work, but don't dictate how he must do it. He will not lead contrary to his revealed will in Scripture. He will not do that. Just set that out. All right? He will not lead you contrary to his revealed will in Scripture. I don't care how much you pray about something. If God has said don't, he's not going to say do. If he's already said don't, or if he's already said do, he's not going to lead you to violate his word. But he won't always lead in the ways that we can fully anticipate. He is faithful. Great is his faithfulness to to us. Abraham was trusting in God's faithfulness. He allowed for the possibility that God might be leading in a different way, but he knew the Lord would provide. He will provide for you even as he provided for Abraham and Isaac and for all of his people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as much as perhaps more than we need an awareness of your will for our lives, Father, we need hearts, minds, wills that are submissive to your will. Lord, we pray that you would encourage us, increase our faith, our confidence in you, and Lord, lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.